comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. You can find it on page 966 in your pew Bible. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, and yet are true, as unknown, and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as the children, widen your hearts also." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, you are holy, and we adore you as a God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity, and we tremble before you that you would speak to us. Father, I pray that in this moment that there would even be a sense of the gravity of the fact that the God of this universe speaks to us right now. Vine Street Baptist Church hears the voice of God when the Bible is read. And so, Father, we together want to just listen. We want to listen, and we want to be corrected. We want to be encouraged. We want you to do far more than I could ever plan to do in a sermon. So, Lord, would you have your way in this room? Lord, we just afresh surrender ourselves to you, and we ask that your word would prevail in our midst. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 years ago, I received this Bible right here from my mom and dad for a Christmas gift, and it's called an heirloom Bible. It's called an heirloom Bible. And it has this really nice leather that has just gotten better with time. It's never had any problems with it over 2 years. No high quality pages. I've got four ribbons in my Bible just because I like to be ribbon excessive. It's a nice Bible. I use it for everything. I don't have another Bible. This is it. I use it for my personal Bible reading. I use it in counseling situations with people in our church or elsewhere. I preach from this Bible every Sunday. If you see me with another Bible in this pulpit, you need to pray that I find this Bible, because I love this Bible. And it's even more special to me because at the very front of this Bible is a handwritten note from my father. And those of you who our members of Vine Street know that my father passed away last year. And so this Bible is actually priceless to me personally. It's completely priceless to me. And my hope is to have this Bible until I'm an old man. And my intention for this Bible is to actually make it a family heirloom. Not because I'm awesome, promise. It's not because I think I'm a great guy, but I really value heirlooms. And so what I do with this Bible is I mark things in it. I have some special pens that I use, not because I'm a nerd, but because they're more permanent that I can use in my Bible. And I mark specific doctrines, so that way my children can see where certain doctrines are in the Bible. I write little notes about things that are applicable to specific situations that they're going to encounter in life. And I even just write notes to them. Notes to my children in the margins of my Bible. And I do this because when I give it to them, I want it to be valuable. I want it to be very valuable to them. Not because they value me, but because I want them to value God's word. So imagine it's 60 years from now. Let's say I get the privilege of living to be 86 years old, and I know that my life is going to end soon, and I give this Bible right here to one of my children. It survived that long. I haven't lost it. And imagine I give it to one of my children, and then a week later, I go over to their house, and I find it on the floor with some of the pages ripped up in it, buried under laundry and movies, just sitting on the floor. What would that say to me? As someone who's worked on this Bible, this family heirloom for a long time, it would say to me that the value that I intended to communicate to my children didn't transfer. Obviously, it's on the floor underneath laundry. And it's not because the Bible's not valuable. It is. And it's not because I didn't seek very hard to communicate the value of the Bible. I did. Those aren't the issues at all. The problem wouldn't be me. It'd probably be my children. It'd be my children. They wouldn't have received this valuable gift the way they should have received it. They would have received it in vain. And Paul's addressing a very similar situation at the church in Corinth and here in 2 Corinthians 6. But the stakes are a lot higher than a family heirloom. So we've been in 2 Corinthians for a long time now, and we've been seeing that Paul has just been laboring to make the gospel clear to the church at Corinth, right? So he's written to them, he's visited them, he's prayed for them, he's preached to them, and in this letter so far, he's just been unpacking the preciousness and the power of the new covenant, the gospel. That's what he's been doing. But the Corinthians obviously haven't been seeing it for as the valuable thing that it actually is. Paul's concern is that the church at Corinth are receiving the gospel the way my daughters, 60 years from now, could receive this Bible. In vain. Not seeing its value. And if you've been a Christian for more than a week, you know that you need this word to the Corinthians. You need it. Although Christians have new hearts, like we've seen over the last several chapters in Corinthians, we know, if you're anything like me, that we're prone to wonder, right? We're prone to wonder. The Christian experience is a life that's filled with temptations from the world, filled with opposition from our own sinful flesh, filled with accusation, temptation, lies from the devil, and all of those enemies together are warring against you so that you would take the gospel in vain. So that way you wouldn't place the value on the gospel that you should be placing on it, and that the gospel and the gospel of grace would not be reigning in every part of your life. And so if you're anything like me, you're asking this question often, as you live a Christian life, and it's this: how do I keep myself from receiving the gospel in vain? How do we keep ourselves as a congregation living the Christian life from taking this gospel and receiving it in vain, just not valuing it the way that we should? And that's what Paul is helping us with this morning. He's helping us with this morning. He wants to give us several ways not to take the gospel in vain. And so what I want to do is I want to look at our text and see four ways to not take God's grace in vain in your Christian life. And the first way is this. You don't receive the gospel in vain by receiving appeals. By receiving appeals. What Paul shows us here in verse 1 is that the Christian life starts and is sustained through receiving appeals. Look with me at verse 1 here. Paul says, together with him then, we, here's the word, appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So when Paul says here, notice in the very first two words here, working together with him then, he's referring back to what Pastor Brandon preached on last Sunday. He's specifically referring back to chapter 5, verse 20. Look with me there in your Bibles, just to move your eyes up a little bit. Paul says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his, look at this word, appeal. There's that word, appeal through us. Lost my place here. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's where the Christian life begins. The Christian life begins with an appeal. Be reconciled to God. Turn away from your sins, trust in Christ, and be reconciled to God. And Paul's whole life is governed by that ministry. God is reconciling the world to himself. I am his ambassador, going to different people saying, be reconciled to God. That's my appeal. And that's where the Christian life starts. But in verse 1 here, Paul isn't talking anymore about his general ministry to the world. Look again at verse 1. Look carefully. He says, we appeal to you. He's talking to the Corinthians. He's talking to people who are professing to believe in the message of reconciliation. These Corinthians began their life with an appeal, and now Paul just keeps appealing. Just keeps appealing to them. More appeals, more appeals, more appeals. Even though you've already believed the message, I'm continuing to appeal to you, Corinthians. Look again at verse 1 and let's see Paul's appeal. What is it? He says, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. There's an assumption underneath that appeal. Paul assumes that when you receive the grace of God, that grace will begin to reign in every part of your life. It will begin to take over. When God's grace is truly received, we saw this in our series on the new birth, it has obvious effects in every area of your life. You don't become perfect, but it starts to touch everything, and it affects everything. You start trusting in the gospel alone for your salvation and not your own good deeds. You turn away from those sins that just had you and owned you, and then you start loving the truth. You start loving what the Bible says. But then Paul looks at the Corinthian church, and here's a group of Christians who are suspicious of him. They've been tolerating sin in the church and just letting people live in blatant sin. And then there are signs that they're starting to believe false teaching. Lies about God and not treasuring the truth anymore. And so Paul, what does he do? He appeals. He says, don't receive the grace of God in vain, Corinthians. You're not valuing this gospel. If you keep going down this road, it's going to become obvious that you don't know this grace. You've received it in vain. You've buried it under movies and laundry when you should be treasuring it. I remember in the last several years, I had a friend from high school who left Christ. He walked away from the Christian faith. And it was really difficult to watch because we went to Bible studies together. We prayed together. We would attend different services together. We would talk about, man, we'd love to see this person get saved. We'd love to see this person come to Christ. And I remember the night I talked to him at college on the phone. He was at college somewhere else, and he told me that he didn't believe anymore. He said, I don't believe. And I remember just asking him, like, would you just please just turn away from these doubts? Would you just turn away from this sin that you're just hanging on to? And it's not too late. You can trust in Christ. Like, he will take you back. And he said, no, he didn't listen. Why didn't he listen? Because he stopped listening to appeals. He didn't listen to appeals anymore. He started doubting God. He started listening to lies about God. And there were people along the way, not only me, before he decided he didn't believe anymore, there were people along the way appealing to him. Hey, don't believe that. Don't go down that road. Don't go there. And he just stopped listening. And he walked away. Appeals had no place in his life. And that leads to a really basic question that we should be asking when we see Paul saying, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Did my friend from high school lose his salvation? Is that what happened? No. He didn't lose his salvation. The Bible's clear. No Christian can lose their salvation if they're truly a Christian. So what happened? Here's what didn't happen. He didn't persevere to the end. And the Bible is very clear that the only people who are going to be saved, the only people that are going to go to heaven, are those people who persevere in their faith, who endure until the end. It's people that die believing in Jesus. Doesn't mean they die perfect. It just means they're hanging on to the cross. They're hanging on that Jesus alone is my righteousness until the very end. And so people like my friend, who walked away and said, I don't believe that anymore. Doesn't mean he lost his salvation. It means he never had it in the first place because he didn't persevere. This is what Jesus teaches in Matthew 24:13. Very simple sentence that Jesus gives. He says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's the teaching of Scripture. No Christian loses his salvation, but all Christians persevere to the end. That's the sign that you've been born again. So let's just ask Paul a question then. Paul, how will you make sure that the Corinthian church won't take the grace of God in vain? How are you going to do it, Paul? How do you make people who are prone to wonder persevere? Verse 1. We appeal to you. That's how he's going to do it. How do you make sure people who are prone to wonder make it to heaven? You appeal to them over and over and over again. You just keep appealing. You keep speaking. You keep proclaiming. Do you see the need for perseverance? I know I feel it. If you're like me, you have weeks in the Christian life where you feel so weak, so caught up in different sins and struggles and trials, that verse in Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing feels like the anthem to your life. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Just take it, Lord, and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. God knows we're prone to wonder. Have you ever thought about the fact that God wrote a book and what that says about us? It's kind of insulting, actually. God says, you are so forgetful. I'm going to have to write it down. I'm going to have to write it down. And I'm just going to appeal to you over and over and over again all throughout this book to make sure you persevere. Not with anything new, not with anything fancy. You're just going to have to hear the same message over and over and over again. We need to hear the message over and over and over again if anyone in this room is going to persevere to the end. That's how we make it. Regular appeals. And let me just say this, Vine Street. This is why we gather every week. It's not ritual. It's not habit. It's a good habit, but that's not at the bottom of it. The reason why people come to church in spurts is because they don't see the need for appeal in their life. I'm not talking about people that are sick and people that have crazy kid situations. You know what I'm talking about. The reason we show up every week is because we need to persevere. And so younger members of Vine Street, younger families, let's take a lesson from our older saints in this congregation. How can you guarantee that you're going to be saved when you're 80? Well, God's got you, for sure, and it's His sustaining power that will keep you. But He uses means, and one of those means is by just showing up. Show up. Hear the message again and again and again. Every Sunday for 60 years, and then you'll be sitting here and you'll be 82 and 84 and the gospel will be sweet. And you'll trust it. You cannot live the Christian life off mountaintop experiences alone. If your expectation in the Christian life is that you should always be on the mountaintop with Jesus, kind of floating through the Christian life, you'll be so disappointed because this world is hard and the Christian life is difficult. But if your expectation for the Christian life is, I'm going to keep gathering with God's people and I'm going to let them stir me up, you'll persevere to the end. God will keep you. Don't neglect to gather and hear the regular appeals of God's word. You won't take the grace of God in vain if you receive regular appeals. That's the first way you don't take the grace of God in vain. Here's the second way. You don't take the grace of God in vain by revering the ancient message. By revering the ancient message. So we've seen that Paul will appeal to the Corinthians to help them not take the grace of God in vain, but how's he going to do it? What's it going to look like? What's the appeal going to look like? Here's how he does it. He does it by stunning them. He shocks them. That's what he's seeking to do. Shocks them back to life. To say, look at this grace. Look at it. He stuns them with a new look at the old message. Look with me at verse 2. For, he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul appeals to the Corinthians to not receive the grace of God in vain by pointing to an ancient prophecy from Isaiah 49. Huh? What? Why? Why appeal to an ancient prophecy to try to get me not to take the grace of God in vain? Why are you doing that, Paul? It's because Isaiah 49 is a promise that God made to his people while they were in exile, while they were away from the promised land, being punished for their sins that they had fallen into by taking God's word in vain. Not valuing it. They're away from the land promised to them, and God's people just seem to be forgotten. It's over. We ruined it. We're done. Then Isaiah shows up. And he starts prophesying to God's people. And he definitely calls out their sins, but he also gives them hope. He says, there's a day coming. There's a day coming when you will be saved. You'll be brought out of exile. You will come home. God will bring you back to him. He will fulfill every promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he will crush all your enemies, period. It's coming. It will come. Hope in this promise. Just listen to one promise from Isaiah 49. I'd encourage you this afternoon, read Isaiah 49, all of it. It's incredible. It's stunning. But listen to this verse. It's Isaiah 49:13. Isaiah says, sing for joy, O heavens, and exult all, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. Sing, mountains. Wow. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on the afflicted. Isaiah says, the favorable time will come. The day of salvation will come. And what does Paul say? Look at the end of verse 2. Behold, now. Now is the day. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Paul takes the message of the gospel and shows this Corinthian church this is the fulfillment of the ancient promises. The gospel isn't new. It's the old message from Genesis. This is the message of God, the gospel. It's an old message. And he's been explaining it for several chapters, but he takes it from a different angle. And he says, this is the fulfillment of every promise that God made to his people, Israel. And Paul is still appealing here. He's still making an appeal. Do you see that? What does he say in verse 2 to this Corinthian church when he's revealing this ancient promise? Behold! Look! Come here, let me make this appeal to you. Look at this. Look at this. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the favorable time. Would you look over there? Check it out. This is stunning. This is amazing. The appeal to not take the grace of God in vain is not just to stop doing something, it's to behold something. It's not just stop that, it's look at that. That's better. And it's a call to behold the gospel. The gospel. The news that we, all of us here, have rebelled against our Creator. And we are in an even greater exile than the people of Israel ever knew. We are exiled from God by our sin. We're not just away from a land. We're away from God forever. We're dead in our sins. We've rebelled against him. But through Jesus' death in our place and his resurrection, our exile can come to an end and we can be reconciled to God and brought to our true home in Christ. That exile can end. We can be reconciled to him through turning from our sins and by trusting in Christ. Have you beheld this? Have you beheld that message? Do you know it? Have you trusted in it? Have you trusted that? We look at this old message from every angle because there's so much to behold. There's so much to see. You can spend your whole life and we'll spend all of eternity in heaven just looking at every angle of this good news. Behold it. We don't take the grace of God in vain when we revere the ancient message of the gospel and we see it as the fulfillment of the grand story of Scripture. So we must zoom out and see the full scope of it. But we also need to zoom in, and that leads to the third point. You don't take the grace of God in vain by looking at examples, by receiving regular appeals, and then also by looking at examples. So let's return back to the story of the heirloom Bible for a second. Imagine that I confronted one of my daughters after I saw the Bible under the laundry in the movies. And I just said, what are you doing? I gave this to you. It's a really special gift. This is really valuable. And imagine, let's just say it's Melody, because she's always the subject of my analogies, and she'll be getting mad at me in about 10 years. What if Melody said to me, but Dad, why did you expect me to know how valuable it is? Why'd you expect me to know? How was I supposed to know how valuable this is? What would I say to her? I'd say, baby, you saw me preach from this Bible every week for years and years and years and years and years. I made detailed notes with my nerdy pens for you over decades. And then also, this is God's word. You don't throw it under a pile of laundry. I've done everything I could to make this something valuable to you that you would value. What am I doing there? I'm commending my life in relationship to the gift to show her that I sought to remove every obstacle from her enjoying it, to make it abundantly clear. This is on you. This isn't on me. And that's exactly what Paul does here. He commends his life to show them that he has sought to remove every obstacle from them so that they would not receive the grace of God in vain. This is the way he says in verse 3 and 4. Look at verse 3 and 4 with me. He says, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." Now, before we move on, let me just answer a question, because if you've been listening to the sermons over the last couple of weeks, you'll remember that back in 5:12, Paul says, "I'm not going to commend myself." You remember that? Look at 5:12 for a second. He says, "We are not commending ourselves to you again." Then in this verse, he says, "Servants of God, we commend ourselves." What's going on there? What are you doing, Paul? Why is he doing that now? He's doing it here because the reputation of the gospel is at stake. But in 5:12, he refuses to commend himself as a comparison to false teachers. Because the false teachers just play the comparison game. They just say, "Oh, I'm better than him. I do more of this. I preach better than him. Look at all these people that are following me." Paul says, "I'm not playing your game. I'm not going to commend myself to your worthless game of comparison. But if the gospel's at stake, if there's genuine people who are seeking the Lord, and I need to commend my life for them to get over an obstacle, I'll do that all day long. If it removes an obstacle from people believing in Christ, I'll commend myself. But if it's a comparison game, absolutely not." So it's different. These are different situations. And so what Paul does here is he gives an example after example of how his life displays his desire for them not to take the grace of God in vain. Just example after example. And as he demonstrates that example, he shows them a picture of what it looks like to not take the grace of God in vain in his own life. Because if anybody wasn't taking the grace of God in vain, it was Paul, right? Yeah. So let's look at what this says briefly. Some of you probably are thinking, how long is this guy's sermon going to be? Because he's only four verses in. I promise it will be wrapped up on time. Let's just look briefly at Paul's example. Grace reigned in Paul's life through obvious endurance. Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, "By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger." Paul literally had marks and scars on his body that said to this church, "I love you and I want you to receive the gospel." He suffered a ton for the gospel. Paul is highlighting his radical, zealous, pioneer missionary record. "I've suffered. I've been in riots. People hate my guts because I preach Jesus." Because he wants to show this church, "I'm so committed to you receiving this grace. I'll suffer for you." But then also notice that grace reigned in Paul's life through subtle holiness. It's not just obvious endurance, it's subtle holiness. Look at verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left." Paul's life was not just the pioneer missionary zeal. It wasn't just the super radical Christian. It was also the really normal Christian who just is patient, just going to be kind to that person that lives next door to me, just going to study God's word and try to know it, even though nobody knows. I'm just going to be trying to grow in my knowledge of the Lord. I'm going to be patient with that super difficult person, this super difficult church. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be kind towards everybody. You know what? I'm going to tell the truth there, and I'm not going to lie. I'm going to try to do the best I can to just live a righteous life before the Lord. It's just a subtle holiness. And he says, that commends the grace of God. That is not taking the grace of God in vain. And then also notice that grace reigned through a life of paradox. Look at verses 8 through 10. Paul says, "Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we're treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful and always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." Paul's life wasn't clean cut. It was clean cut morally. But for a lot of people, it didn't make sense. Here's this guy who looks unimpressive, weak, and foolish. He looks like an imposter to Jewish Christians who are trying to still keep the law and hold it up. He's unknown to the Greek and Roman culture. He looks like he's dying. He suffers so much, which would obviously make him sorrowful. And it looks like he has nothing. But Paul says the opposite's true. The opposite is true. I'm true. I'm known. I'm living. I'm rejoicing. I make many people rich through my poverty. I've not taken the grace of God in vain. So friends, don't you see that we don't have to choose between being really radical or just really normal? Radical people often look down on just normal people who are trying to love their families, trying to honor Christ in the way they do their taxes and the way they do their job or whatever. Normal Christians often look down on radical Christians because, man, they're just so disconnected from real life. They're just trying to like make us feel bad. You don't have to choose. You don't have to choose. There's both. Paul's both. He suffers these radical things, and he tells the truth. He's in a bunch of riots, and he's patient. You don't have to choose. You can be both. We look at this example of Paul, and we see a picture of grace reigning in a life. Paul doesn't want us to receive the grace of God in vain. He zooms us out to see it in the grand story, and he zooms us in to see it in his life story. And then finally, in our passage, he points the finger at us, and he says, what about your story? What about yours? And that leads to the fourth and final way. We don't take the grace of God in vain. We don't take the grace of God in vain by widening our hearts. So when you think back on this passage, everything we've covered, what Paul says in verse 11 makes sense, right? Look at verse 11. He says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. Paul says, my mouth is open and my heart is open. My mouth is open to you in that I've taught you. I haven't held back the gospel from you. I've even said hard things to you, called you to repent, called you to exercise church discipline, called you to do some tough things, but I've also told you the good news of the gospel. My mouth's wide open. And then he says, my heart is wide open for you. Don't you see how I love you? I suffer for you. Paul sees himself in this tense relationship with this church, and he says the classic line in relationships, but reverses it. He says, it's not me. It's you. It's not me. It's you, Corinthians. Look at verses 12 and 13. He says, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. The reason Paul says in verse 13, I speak as to children, is not to highlight their lack of maturity. He's not saying, well, I'm just talking to a bunch of babies. That's not what he's saying. He's highlighting his relationship with them and his love. He's saying, Corinthians, I speak as to children. You're my children. I'm your spiritual father. I love you. I've not restricted you in any way. I've spoken the truth. I've suffered for you. I've only proclaimed what's good for you. I've given my life for you. My heart lays bare before you. Won't you open your heart to me? And when Paul calls this church to open their hearts to him, he's calling them to open their hearts to the message of the gospel. When Paul asks the Corinthians to receive him, he's calling them to receive the grace of God. As an apostle, Paul and the message he proclaims are inseparable. To receive Paul is to receive his message. Paul is simply giving the same appeal in verse 13 that he gave to us in verse 1. And it's this: widen your heart. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Let grace reign in your life. When I give my heirloom Bible to my children, my hope is that it begins a legacy in my family. I don't just want my kids to have their dad's Bible that is kind of worn and marked up. And isn't that like a cool thing? Isn't that neat? We don't really read it. It's cool because it was our dad's and it was our grandpa's or whatever. I want my love for God's word to transfer to them. I want them to get their own Bible and wear it out and mark it up and pass it on to their kids so that 5 generations from now, there's going to be some Harmon kids somewhere that love the Bible. That's what I want. And I think that's the same heart that Paul has here too. He appeals to the Corinthians to not take the grace of God in vain. And so he opens his mouth and he opens his heart and shows them his love for them. And then he calls them to open their hearts to him. So what is he doing? He's passing on the heirloom of grace. Fair. He's passing on the heirloom of grace. He's lifting up Jesus Christ, his grace, and dying on the cross. And he says, this message has given me an open mouth and an open heart. Why does he do that? Because he knows that if you truly receive this message, it will do the same thing to you. It will give you an open mouth and an open heart. And that's the call to us. God wants grace to reign in all of our lives. It's going to show up in a million different ways. He wants you to open your mouth. He wants you to speak the truth. He wants you to speak the gospel into all the different scenarios of your life. In this neighborhood. At our party that we're having in April. Every visitor that comes into this room, speak. Say the truth. We also want you to open up your heart. Wide open. Let people in and suffer for their good. Sacrifice for their good. Lay your life down. Look a lot like Jesus. Wide open hearts, suffering for the good of others, demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit, and known to God, although the world may not know you. This is what it means to not receive the grace of God in vain. Open heart, open mouth. Let's pray. Father, would you prevent us, if there's any person in this room that has been taking the grace of God in vain, if you're convicting a soul of a believer that says, you know, like, grace is not reigning in this particular area of my life, Lord, would you just grant them the grace of repentance? Lord, would you show us as a congregation the ways that we are not valuing your grace and it's not having its intended effect in our life? And Lord, would you work here to make this a place where you are celebrated, that we love to hear your appeals from your word, that we revere this ancient message that you have given to us, that we look to examples in your word. And Lord, that we would lift up Christ here. Would you do this, Lord, in Jesus' name? Amen. Well, let's now respond to God's word. I'll be down here at the front if someone